because my Gators just can't pull it off, you know. And you know, everyone else is winning in the state of Florida except for us. And even if USF is playing nobodies and FSU is playing nobodies, you know, I believe I am somebody. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we need some discipleship on that team. ASAP. If you got your Bibles, we are in a series called David. And last week we talked on David Goliath. And the tension there is that everyone has giants. And so we talked about this. How do we defeat giants? How do we defeat the Goliaths in our lives? And we kind of got to the core of the message is that giants fall, not when you're trying to do it by yourself. Giants fall as we partner with God. I want to keep going in this David and Goliath story, or in this story, because right after David's historic victory, we see this moment in 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting with verse 1. If you're there, say, "I'm there." Some of y'all lying. Y'all just looking at the Sky Bible, but that's okay. That's all right. It's going to be fun today. Starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, "When David had finished speaking with Saul, Jonathan," everybody say Jonathan. Say it like me, say Jonathan, "was bound to David in close friendship and loved him as much as he loved himself." How many of you guys want friends like that? You want some people in your life that can love you as much as they love themselves. And it says after this, it says that Saul kept David with him from that day on and did not let him return to his father's house. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as much as he loved himself. And then Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his military tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. David marched out with the army and was successful in everything Saul sent him to do. Saul put him in command of fighting the men, of the fighting men, which pleased all the people and Saul's servants as well. As the troops were coming back when David was returning from killing the Philistine, the woman came out of all the city of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with tambourines. You know their celebration when there's tambourines. I don't know, has anybody gone to a church with tambourines before? Like, they, I mean, listen, worship is sometimes hard because you can't control the worship that's out there, but it's worship, amen? But he had tambourines and with shouts of joy and with three-string instruments as they danced, the women sing. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. This moment, Saul was furious and resented this song. He says, "They credited tens of thousands to David," he complained, "but they only credited me with thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul watched David jealously from that day forward. Let's pray. Man, Father, I'm just torn between the way that Jonathan loves David and the way that Saul responds to David. Lord, I just believe in the next few moments you want to do something with our hearts. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would allow you to speak. We don't need more noise in this world. We need your voice. Open up our eyes, soften our hearts, and show us Jesus, who is the true King. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Hey, go ahead and hug someone around you. If they are your spouse, you can go ahead and give them a little smooch, smooch. Come on. Smooch, smooch. Man, today we're talking about success. Everybody say success. Now, this is not a trick question, but how many of us want to be successful in life? Come on, raise your hand. Come on. It's not a trick question. Come on. Every one of us, like, we want to be successful in this life. And yet what we see in the passage, this part of David's story, without omitting the other side of David, touches on success. Everything David does at this moment touches on success. But success is very interesting, right? Success is interesting because while we all want it, we don't know what to do with it when it comes. Let me give us some examples. Did anybody grow up playing kickball? Any kickball enthusiasts growing up? Come on, wave at me, come on. Now listen, for the younger generation, you know, you guys go out to like a formalized, you know, softball park and you run around the formalized bases. But is anybody like old enough to remember when you were just in a neighborhood and you wanted to play, right? Does anybody remember the moments where like the bases were the collections of your neighbors and your friends' mailboxes? Does anybody remember that? Has anybody had a moment where you kicked the ball and you almost ran into the mailbox, you know? Like, there's that moment. I don't know about you. Like, I remember with kickball, there was always the kind of, you know, positive and negative of playing this game. And it kind of started in the beginning when you were picked. How do you respond when you're the first person to get picked on a team? You know, a lot of us have this false humility, so we kind of put our head down. Is anybody like that? Was anyone the other side of that where it's like, yeah, boy, like, come on, like, yeah, you see this leg, you see it? You know, like, was anybody like that, right? Or what about on the other side when you're the last person to get picked and everyone's pitying you and they're like, oh, man, hey, it's okay. You can do it. That a boy. I was playing golf yesterday and there were a couple of balls. Let me stop lying. There were a lot of balls that weren't great. And just the thought of like being pitied by your friends. It's like, hey man, it's okay. Hey man, you can drop your ball with us. Like, man, I just hate it, right? But how do we respond to success in this moment? But even like, I don't know, maybe that's not kickball, maybe that's not your thing. What about bowling? Does anybody like to bowl in here? Like, anybody like to bowl? Come on, or better yet, who's bowled in the last like 10 years? Anybody in here, you bowled a game in the last 10 years? I need people to kind of like survey this because bowling is kind of going down in our society. Has anybody had a moment when they were bowling and they rolled the ball? And I'm not talking about with the bumpers on the side. I'm talking about like real bowling, right? Like big boy bowling. Has anybody had a moment where they like rolled a strike or a spare? Anybody like you've rolled a strike or a spare in your life? I don't know about you. Has anybody had an awkward moment of like, how do you turn around? Like some of y'all, like, is anybody in here, you're like, I just jump for joy? Anybody like that? Like, yeah. Like, anybody like that? All right. I don't know. I mean, like, for me, you know, because I have a lot of strikes and spares, I'm pretty good at bowling, right? Listen, I'm not, let me brag just for a second. I ain't say football, basketball, anything like that. I said bowling, all right? Let me have my sport. But I don't know, like some of you guys, you jump for joy because that's how you deal with success. But even like within me, like the awkwardness of turning around, like, hey, yeah, another one, you know, you'll get it, you know. Like all of us, we have responses to success. You and I have a response to success. You have a response to success. But I don't want to skip this passage because probably the message that we're looking at in this moment is like, hey, don't be like Saul. But yet there's three characteristics that we can take from this passage and how we respond. How do you respond to success? And how do you respond to other people when they're having their success? This week I took a trip to Disney. Anybody like Disney in here? Yeah. Some of you guys prayed for me on Sundays. Like, hey, Mike, I'm just praying with you. I'm with you. What did you do? Did you pray? No, I went to Disney. I prayed too, but I did go to Disney. And so Monday, I grab Kaysen. We kind of skip school. We go to Disney. I say, Kaysen, what park do you want to go to? He says, Animal Kingdom. Is anybody like an Animal Kingdom like park fan, right? Like, he has no other selection other than Animal Kingdom. And it's interesting because for the first time, he's reached the height limit to where he's 40 inches. And so now he has the option to ride a bunch of rides that he didn't get a chance to before. And so normally when we get to the park, we're probably going to just like ride the safari ride, and we're probably going to go see Finding Nemo, you know, and we might go see Lion King, and then we out of there. We get to the park, guess where he wants to go? He wants to go to the dinosaurs. And I have no clue. Has anybody been on that ride before? I had no clue what this ride looked like, but he just wanted to go. And I said, hey, I think you can go. And so we get on this ride, and the dinosaurs are just like, they're not like the Land Before Time dinosaurs, like, you know, like the cute, like fluffy dinosaurs. Like, this is like Jurassic Park. So if you can imagine, I'm riding a ride with my three-year-old, and as we're getting ready to get on this little safari Jeep, the people that's in front of us, he looks back at Casey and is like, hey, you're brave. I'm like, what do you mean by that? Like, hey, man, you're, you're such a brave. I'm like, man, what ride is this? Now, mind you, there's all types of warnings that, like, this ride is scary. This ride is dark. I'm like, hey, don't tell your mama. You know, like, let's go, right? And on the other side of this, and this is kind of like a side, on the other side of this, we get off the ride, and he's like, man, daddy, that's scary. I don't ever want to ride that ride. And I'm like, hey, that's fine. We can go look at Finding Nemo. We can do whatever you want to do. I'm so sorry. Just don't tell your mom. I said it again. I was like, please don't tell your mom. But it's crazy because I started making these connections because it's football season and then it's Disney. It's football season and it's Disney. I don't know if anybody can remember back in the day, there was a moment where Disney was struggling. They were struggling with their ticket sales. They were struggling with their marketing. And so back in 1987, they came up with this genius marketing strategy. There was a bunch of head honchos that were meeting for dinner. And on the other side of that, they came up with this line that at every Super Bowl, whatever the winning quarterback won the game, they would go to them and say, hey, what are you going to do next? Do you guys remember this? They all say, what? I'm going to Disney World. And so you have this moment where this quarterback for $75 makes this announcement, and it works. And we see, even as a business, on the other side of success, we see this idea that success for certain people can actually mean good things. And yet on the other side, we also know that there's companies, the moment they get a hint at success, it actually leads to their downfall. Let's not even just say companies, let's even just say people, let's just be honest. The moment your friend gets a hint of success, they start to feel themselves. Anybody got a friend like that? Like your friend just won Fantasy Week 1 and all of a sudden they feel like they're on top of the hill, you know? Like all of us have a way that we deal with success. How do you respond? How do you respond to coworkers, to neighbors, to roommates, friends, siblings, brother-in-law, sister-in-law, who in the eyes of the world, when you look at them, they are smarter, funnier, prettier, godlier, wealthier, more successful, or higher capacity? Maybe they're more strategic as parents. Let's get honest. In other words, who in your world seems to be crushing it at life better than you? Maybe they have the perfect physique, the perfect marriage, the perfect house. Maybe they take the perfect vacations. Maybe they're raising the perfect kids. How do you respond, not just to your success, but how do you respond to the celebrity and victory that's in and around you? Because what I want to go to today is, and this is what we see in the passage, you may think that the way you respond to it just deals with you, but the way you respond to other people's successes in life actually reveals more about you than you think. When we pick up the passage this morning, David just dropped Goliath. The giant is down, the dust is still in the air, and all the people are beginning to respond. And they're responding in three different ways, clearly distinct ways that we all, you and I, we all respond to success. And I want to go through these three things because there's two types of love and there's one predictable type of hate. And I want to lay this here because I believe as the body of Christ, I believe that we're supposed to have a response to this world. We're supposed to live in a way that is other likely. Like when they look at us, there's supposed to be a life that we live that demands an explanation. And I need you to know that all of us in here, if you're taking note, will respond in one of three ways. Here's the first one. Verse 5-7, it says this. It says, David marched out with the army and was successful in everything Saul sent him to do. And so Saul put him in command of the fighting men, which pleased all the people and Saul's servants as well. And as the troops were coming back, everybody say back. When David was returning home from killing the Philistine, the woman came out in all the cities of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with tambourines and shouts of joy and with three-stringed instruments. And they declared, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Point number one, the crowd responds to David in worship. The crowd responds to David in worship. Can I just be honest with you? Can I tell you something? We as humans, we are always looking for a hero. I don't know if you know this, but there's a part of us where deep down inside the human heart, there is something inside of us that knows that we need someone that is greater than ourselves. There's something inside of us that knows that, man, left to our own devices, we're going to find ourselves in ruin. We need someone else. We need to attach our lives to someone else that could be the hero of our stories. I remember back at the University of Florida when we were actually good at playing football. Come on, amen. There was a guy by the name of Tim Tebow. Anybody know this guy? Tim Tebow is amazing. And I remember being in school, and it's not like today. You know, like we actually won games and championships. We actually stood for something, you know. but there was this guy named Tim Tebow, and I remember after the Ole Miss loss, it felt like the whole city was just like, was just torn. And Tim Tebow could feel this tension. And so at the press conference, I don't know if you guys remember this moment, he goes in front of the press conference in front of everyone. He says, "Hey guys, listen, this will be our last loss. This will be our last loss. You'll never find someone that'll work harder, that'll go to the bat, that will study." Like, he kind of made this declaration, like, "Hey, for the rest of the season, I'm going to give it my all." And so what was cool is that we get to the end of the season and we're in the championship and we actually win it. And at this moment, when we won the national championship and we remember Tim Tebow's words, his words will be forever ingrained in Gainesville because this was the hero that was saving the day. It's problematic because even when we look at Tim Tebow, a lot of us, we celebrate those moments, but can I be honest with you? A lot of the reason why we're struggling today is because we got a bunch of fair weather friends that are still trying to look back on the Tim Tebow days instead of embracing the now days. But that's what heroes do. They point our focus in a different direction. Maybe it's not football. Maybe it's basketball. Maybe it's the debate between MJ and LeBron. Who's the greatest of all time? Everybody say LeBron. And we find moments where we're, even right now, the debate right now is not necessarily MJ and LeBron, but a lot of the debate is starting to transition to who's going to be the next face of the league. Is it SGA? Is it Ant don't want it? You know, does LeBron need to kick out another 5 years? No, like, go ahead and retire, right? But what are we doing? There's a part of us that is looking for a hero. But it's not even within sports. You know, you go to a restaurant. How many of you guys have had a moment where you go to a restaurant and you can't just sit in that moment? You can't just be in the moment and just, you know, just like partake in like that restaurant, that food. There's a part of our minds, in the back of our minds, where we're comparing it to the other experiences that we've had. We go to an Italian restaurant. It's like, "Hey, man, what does this rank on the Italian specter? Oh, man, it's not as good as this." Why? Because there's something in us, in terms of the human heart, we're always looking for a hero. We are always comparing. We're always crowning because humans need a hero. And here in 1 Samuel, that's exactly what the crowd is doing. They're crowning David. They're writing songs to him. They say Saul kills thousands, but David kills tens of thousands. In other words, they're looking at Saul and they're saying, "Hey, Saul, just like MJ, hey, move over. There's a new sheriff in town." But can I just stop just for a moment to give us a warning? Especially the climate that we're in today. It's so tempting to try to make something else the hero. But can I remind us, there is only one king that sits on the throne. There is only one king that sits on the throne. And the Bible says that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. What? Is not going to confess Republican or Democrat, is not going to confess the political commentator that your itching ear wants to hear. No, it says that one day there's only going to be one name that gets the ultimate praise, and his name is Jesus. Come on, can we just even just say thank you, Jesus? See, I don't want us to miss this. When anything or anyone else gets our worship, it always bears bad fruit. See, celebrity culture wasn't invented with TikTok, nor was it invented in Hollywood. We see this in Israel, but this is a part of our human nature. And Scripture is letting us know that celebrity worship always misses the point. Even when we go back to chapter 17, there was this moment where David is doing all these different things. And in chapter 18, they're singing praises to David. But chapter 17 lets us know that it was never David's rookie smarts. The point was never David's slingshot. The point was never David's strategy. The point was God. Everything was pointing to him. If you find yourself getting to the point and God's not in it, you better turn the other way. Even David, even in himself, he knew this moment. He tells Goliath, he says, "You come with me with sword and spear, but the battle belongs to God." And yet we see in the next chapter, David is rushing in with the crowd, with the people in celebration. It doesn't matter about the celebration, but it matters about the focus of their celebration, and yet the crowd still miss it. They made the worship to David. I want to be careful just even in this moment, because if you're not careful with your focus, your crowd tendencies will have you worshiping the method of your deliverance instead of the source of your deliverance. Let me say that again. If you're not careful with your focus, your crowd tendencies, just imagine the football game at USF or UF, like imagine that your crowd tendencies will have you worshiping the method of your deliverance instead of the source of your deliverance. Who's the source? Say that way, who's the source? Jesus. So if we know that's the case, today I want us to take evaluation. Friends, here's what I want to put before you with humble hearts. And I want us to be honest. If you imagine this level of introspection, this is hard for us as humans. This is challenging for us as humans because we're not always honest with ourselves. And yet in this moment, when I ask this question, I want it to be like a surgeon putting you to sleep, where you now have anesthesia and you can't move and you have to obey the instructions of the physician that is working on you. I need you to know there is a God who loves you. And even in the chaos of this world, we can get confused and we could find ourselves worshiping other things. And I want us to get honest enough to have the introspection to say, God, pull out whatever is in me that does not need to be there. If it's cancer, pull it out. If it's something dangerous, pull it out. Whatever is inside of me that does not belong, amen, pull it out. Can we do that this morning? Can we take an honest reflection? Here's the question here. Friends, what songs are you singing that is really your worship? Just take a second. What songs are you singing? Not your neighbor, not your spouse. What songs are you singing? Everybody say you. Say I. What songs are you singing? When you look at the last year, if you look at the last few months, what songs are you singing? You could tell me all day that you come to church to worship Jesus. You can lift your hands up because the worship sounds great and you agree with the words, but like your life is going to reveal your worship. What is your life? Like not what you, what does your life say you worship? Are you singing songs about your promotion more than you are the provider? Are you singing about the doctor and the trial that you just got into instead of the healer that can heal your wounds? Are you singing about the new relationship more than the one who loves you completely? Follow me, like the crowd, they sang the song, but they missed it. Where is your song directed? Because if you're not careful, in the same way the crowd missed it, so will you miss it. Because there's something in us that we lift up our victories, our successions, our heroes, our methods. What song are you singing right now? Is it my hustle got me here? Is it my network opened the door? Is it my family completes me? Are you singing to a political savior right now, or is it God? Are you singing that God has been faithful, that God has been present? Have you been singing to him all along? See, your song matters. The song that you are singing, it matters because your song tells the truth about your heart. Your song tells the truth about your heart. When your life is deceiving you, your song is always going to accurately tell you about yourself. And here's the thing, if your song is misdirected, your worship is going to be misplaced. Three times the passage goes out of way to make it clear that David had success because God was with them. See, point number one, the crowd responds to David in worship, but beware, there's another danger here. While the crowd responds to David in worship, Saul responds to David in hatred. Pastor Mike, I don't hate nobody. We love the world. Look at verse 8. Y'all didn't even know I could sing. Y'all thought my wife could just sing, you know. Verse 8, it says, Saul was furious. Everybody say, we're furious. He resented this song. They credited tens of thousands to David, he complained, but the only one they credited me with was thousands. What much more can he have but the kingdom? I want to be just fair for a second, because can we just agree that this whole situation is awkward? Can you imagine, like, you're the king and like the crowd is singing something else? They could have just gave worship to David, but now they had to compare. What does that look like? I mean, did anybody enjoy Nodi and Dada leaving worship this morning? Come on, make some noise for that. Like, they are such a gift to our community. What a godly couple. Like, I love when they lead. I love, like, yeah, I know, I'm going to just brag. I love when you guys lead together. Like, you guys are amazing, right? Now we enjoyed worship. That was great. Imagine next week. This is what this looked like. Imagine next week Danny and Javi are leading or something like that. And, you know, Javi, you know, he says, hey, guys, welcome to Greenhouse. Everybody stand up with me. And immediately everyone rises up and they're like, hey, we love Nodi and Dada more than you. Like, that would be very awkward, right? It's like, yo, like, hey, why could you just not stand and just sing the song? Like, no, I need to tell you, we love Nodi and Dada more than you, right? Like, that would be a very awkward song, right? So a lot of us, we look at this like, man, Saul, he just hating. Like, no, like there is reasons for him to hate. There's a moment where Saul is getting little credit. His feelings are not coming out of nowhere. The crowd really did make this weird, but here's the danger. The crowd is only revealing what was already on Saul's heart. Like Saul's heart didn't come out of nowhere, right? Like, it's not like, oh man, like now I hear that, now I'm very mad. No. Like, the crowd, as they were singing this song, they were only revealing what was already deep inside Saul's heart. See, Saul didn't deal with his heart, and instead he leans into jealousy, and jealousy left unchecked always leads us darker, somewhere in darker despair. For Saul, it led to anger and envy. It led to hatred. Where does it leave you? Scripture says that from that moment on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Literally, the text says an evil eye, watching him, measuring him, comparing him. But I don't want us to check out just yet, because I need you to know that, like, here's the truth. We all have a little Saul in us. Can we just be honest? We all, your pastor has a little Saul in him. You have a little Saul in you. Why? Because Saul believed a lie. And it's the same lie that we're all tempted to believe when someone else is succeeding. Man, if they shine, it means that I can't. If they're winning, it means that I'm losing. If God is using them, it means that there's no room left for me. Man, if their Instagram blows up another 10,000 and mine only goes up 100, like, man, like, if my friend responds to this post and this group message, but they don't respond to me, it means something. Like, listen, this is the law and the lie of Saul, and it's poison. Because the lie of Saul, it makes you compare, it makes you compete, it makes you throw spears at people who are meant to be on your side. I remember this back in the day when Greenhouse Gainesville, we were still First Assembly at the time, and we were transitioning, we were trying to figure out our level of generosity. And we had this big meeting, and we're just talking about, like, man, what type of church that we want to be. The average church gives less than 2% away to missions. Less than 2% back out to the community, to the least of the lost, to help with church planning, to work on efforts. Just so you know, this church right now, like, the tithing that you bring in, it helps to benefit this school right here. But not even just like this school right here, it still benefits Tampa Heights Elementary, where we were a few months ago. And so I remember us in this moment, we're like, hey man, what type of church do we want to be? And I remember we were talking, and Pastor Mike in prayer, he comes back, he's like, hey, I don't know if we can do this now, but at some point, I want to be a church that gives half of everything we bring in back out to missions. How many of you guys know that's an incredible thing? Now, fast forward, We've done that and some. But in the moment, this was like an audacious goal. It's like, oh my gosh, like there's no way that we can do this. And one of the pastors and the brothers, I'm not going to say his name, but he goes up to Pastor Mike and he says, hey man, how you feel? He's like, man, I feel good. By faith, I think we can do this. He's like, man, like, listen, that's an audacious goal. I hope you make it when all your buildings start going away. I hope you make it when all of a sudden you can't pay your staff anymore. And this was the tension that we have in this day. This guy, out of nowhere, a pastor, someone that's loved in the community, all of a sudden has this moment where he's stripping down a man in hatred. Come to find out, this guy has something against Pastor Mike in the greenhouse. And in that moment, in response to his hatred that was already on the inside, he was performing on the outside. See, please beware, student, friend, parent, spouse. You don't have to work hard. What's inside of you is going to come out of you. You could try to play the cute card. My wife and I, there's moments where we're at each other's necks and like we're arguing and all of a sudden like we just have something that just kind of automatically comes out. I was like, man, I didn't even know that was in there. There's something in you. When there's offense on the inside, it automatically comes out. When there's hatred on the inside, it automatically comes out. See, Saul had this moment where what was on the inside was coming out. I want us to think about this just even a moment, because this is kind of the same spirit that's alive in our culture right now. I think about this because I look on YouTube, and it's crazy because we got way more exposure ministries than we do restoration ministries in our world right now. We got way more exposure. Like, let me make you pay. Now, listen, if you're a bad leader and you're toxic and there's a failure in leadership, like, yes, like, real abuse, like, for sure, like, call it out, expose it. But I think about, like, man, there's way more exposure ministries and not enough restoration ministries. And here's the warning, friends. Be careful when your life, let me say that again, be careful when all of your life becomes about throwing spears. But Mike, that's biblical. It might be biblical, but not in the way that you think. Because that's not David, that's Saul. And I'm not even preaching to a high horse. Like, I find myself in the same place. I remember when I first started ministry, I was doing youth ministry, and there was a kid that was there before me, and man, I just had this temptation just to compare. You ever had a moment where, like, you're so impressed with someone that it leads to jealousy, and then now you're so jealous of this person that you stop looking inward at what God has packed and placed in your life? This is a guy, like, he walks into the room, and, like, the room just lights up. He preaches, and, like, God's kingdom and glory just falls. And I remember just as a young guy, like, in this moment, and here's the thing. We're both trying to be youth pastors. And there's, like, only one spot that's available. And here's the thing. Whenever you hear the challenge, what it is, it's not like, hey, let's see and let's get this together. It's like, hey, man, one of us got to get there. It ain't you. But I remember this moment where I'm in competition with the brother that I love. I'm in competition with the one that I'm supposed to have his back. And then I remember I was just praying. And I was like, man, God, like, man, why does my heart feel like this? Why does every time when he walk into the room, why does my heart feel troubled? And this is what I feel like the Lord was kind of laying on me. He was laying on me. It's like, man, Mike, if he's shining, you feel like you're not. And if they're being used, you feel like you're not. And if they're accepted, it means that you no longer have room for you. And he says, no, but that's not true. Because the story was never about you to begin with. Who's the hero of your story? Who's the hero of this youth ministry? Who's the hero of this church? It is not you. It's me. Here's why this changes things, because if the hero is about you, you're going to always compete for shine. But if God is the hero, you can appreciate that everyone else that you're interacting with are supporting characters in his cast. Let me say it another way. You can be okay that they can play their role and you can play your role. And instead of focusing on his role or her role, you can focus on what God has put and equipped you to do in this moment. I said this a few weeks. I believe that God, when he spoke your life into existence, when he formed you into existence, I believe that he gave you a backpack. And that backpack, inside of it, are the tools that are just for you, not for everyone else. They are the exact tools for you to absolutely kill it in this life. But we spend so much time comparing and contrasting ourselves against one another instead of actually joining hands as brothers and sisters and say, hey, let's do this thing together. You know, even this week, one of my roles this week was to strengthen the body. This week I was at a coffee shop, and I was just grieving. I was just upset. I was angry with all the things that was happening in our world, and I'm just torn because I felt like in one side, and I said this last week, that the church has alienated one side of believers, and they're hurting and they need a place. And I'm in my feelings, y'all. That's why I went to Disney, part of the reason. But I'm in my coffee shop. I'm trying to do my work, and all of a sudden, another pastor in town comes, and he sits next to me. And if I'm honest with you, I just wanted to ignore them. Like, I know your perspective. I know where you're coming from. And there's a part of me that I feel like the Lord's like, man, Mike, your role, and it's not everyone's role, but your role and how I wired you, this is one of the ways that you strengthen the body. And so we end up sitting down for 2 hours, just chatting, just getting a chance to hear perspective. And I got a text yesterday with that same pastor. He texted me. He's like, man, Mike, I just want to let you know I am so thankful for this conversation. I was unaware of this perspective, this hurting, and I want to do better as a church. And he says this. He says, Mike, I am praying blessings over your service tomorrow. See, man, whenever you look at your brother as an enemy, it's really hard to move forward. I'm not saying you won't have moments where you need to grieve. I think one of the things, and I'll even get to this because number three, Jonathan responds not in hatred, but he responds in covenant love. One of the challenges, even for me, if I'm just being honest with you, as your pastor, I'm having to constantly grieve and make sense of the world and also pastor people in the process. What does that mean? It means that I was talking with a friend this past week. And he says, man, Mike, how are you doing through this? How are you doing? How is your heart? Where are you at? Who's checking on you? And I'm like, man, Mike, I feel like I'm having to fix myself. And I feel like I need therapy. I feel like I need like moments to be able to process my thoughts. But yet I can't process them completely because I got to get ready to help heal the body. And he looks at me, he's like, well, Mike, let me ask you a question. When has it ever been just about you? I said, what do you mean by that? He's like, hey, man, you're a human being as well. You need to take time to process and grieve. And here's how the body works together. When we don't respond in worship and we don't respond in hatred and we actually join hands with our brothers and sisters, you can know that there's brothers and sisters around you that are going to help pick up the slack so that you can actually get what you need to get. I was like, what is that? He's like, you need to get to Jesus. And he was having this conversation with me. He's like, hey, man, Mike, the only way that we can fix bad theology in the world is when we implement good theology. That's the only way. But this is the moment where he's not a Saul. He's not the crowd. He's responding in covenant love. You ever had someone in your life that just loved you genuinely? Have you ever had someone that, like, they just look at, like, I mean, we are always trying to diagnose how much this person is a friend to ours. Have you ever had somebody in your life that just loved you completely? I'm fortunate enough to have friends in my life that are like, hey, Mike, I'm going to help answer the questions that you're not even answering. I'm gonna help be there even before you ask. I'm going to help be there because I'm just for you. I'm with you. The last 2 weeks have been crazy, and yet it reminds me of this moment in verse 1 where we could become Jonathans. Some of the greatest champions of Greenhouse Church are other pastors in this community not named Greenhouse Church. Some of the greatest people that have partnered with us in our marriage have been people, this community, that are asking us the hard question or saying, hey, Mike, let me take Kason for a little bit. Let me jump in. Like, there's nothing like a genuine Jonathan in your life. What do I mean by that? Well, it says this. It says that when David, in the worship team, you can begin to come up. It says when David had finished speaking with Saul, it says Jonathan was bound to David in close friendship and loved him as much as he loved himself. Everybody say himself. He loved him as much as he loved himself. Does anybody want a friendship like that? You got to be here next week. I'm talking on just David and Jonathan in general. You want to be here in terms of friendship and how to make this work, this covenant friendship. But I really want to focus in on this, because Jonathan is not worshiping David, and he's also not hating David. There's clearly a kindred spirit that is here. John was amazing in his own right, and yet in this moment, his heart was knit to David. He was wowed by the incredible nature of how God was using David, but it did not turn into worship. It turned into humility. Verses 3-4 says he gives him his robe. And this is a really cool context here, because he gives him his robe. And just so you know, like in ancient history, robes, like clothing, it means something. It's a status. When you see someone's clothing, you can immediately kind of like claim their status. You can see, like, man, like this person's either in high society or low society. This person has religious stature or not. Like by clothing, you can see a lot. And it says here, it says that he gives him his robe. Robe that would signify to everyone else that Jonathan was next in line to be king. And he gives him the sword. And in other words, in this moment, here's what true friendship looks like. It doesn't respond in worship. It doesn't respond in hatred. The humility of Jonathan gets him to a place where he can get along with God and recognize that I'm not supposed to be king. This is not my mantle. And he turns it over in humility, and he looks at David. In 1 Samuel 23, he says, you will be king. And he says this, and I will serve you. I think even one of the practices of this community is learning how to weep with those that are weeping. I think it's taking pause to just say, you know what? I'm not always the hero of my story. I don't always need to be the main attraction. I don't always need to be the one that's getting fixed. Sometimes it's going to be me stepping out to go and be with my brother and sister that's hurting. And that was one of the most disappointing things for me in the last week. It's like, man, everyone's trying to fight for a side. Everyone's trying to bring an argument, and not enough people are going to their brother and sister and say, hey, let me just humble myself. And let me humble my viewpoint, and let me humble what I think is right, and let me humble what I think is the best way for the course of America going forward. Let me humble myself. Let me humble my will, and let me actually get alone with you and say, hey, not my will, but your will. What's going on in your heart? And we have so many Sauls and not enough Jonathans. See, Jonathan gets it. Jonathan lays down his sword. He says, David, this is your rightful place. What does this look like? I mean, in comparison, this would be like someone running for governor, and they're crushing it in the polls. And then a week before election, they make an announcement and say, hey, guys, I need to make an announcement. I'm going to withdraw from this race, because as I've been looking at my opponent, the more and more I look at their platform and look at their beliefs and look at what they're going to do for the community, I just believe that they're going to be a better candidate and a better blessing for this community and me. And so I just want you to know, in a week, we're going to cast votes. I just want you to know I'm going to be casting votes for that person. That's crazy, right? Like, that would never happen. Unless faith and humility enters the room. Jonathan gets it. It's not David. Jonathan gets it, that it's the Lord. It's the Lord's will. David didn't threaten him, but he did humble him. And Jonathan, in this moment, he makes a covenant with David and ultimately gives up his throne. And this is just the question that I have for us today. Guys, I want us to be like the surgeon that's in there. Like, we're not moving. We're allowing God to do his work in us. Here's the question. What throne do you need to give up? Let me say that again. What throne do you need to lay down? If last week was all about you're not David, you're the Israelites cowering in fear, this week you're not David. You're supposed to be like Jonathan, that recognize what God is doing in the world. You recognize what God is doing in the body. You say, you know what? Let me step aside and let me let the King of Glory come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. So we spend so much time trying to lift up our throne when there is only one throne that deserves to be lifted up, and that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Lay down your crown. Lay down your throne. That's what I want to do this morning. What throne needs to be given up? The commentator says this is like there's no one in the Near East that would have done this deed. It had to be an act of faith. Listen, the only way that you'll give up your throne is through an act of faith. Is your throne your career? Is your throne the Republican Party or the Democratic Party that you feel like, man, if I just take this all the way, it's going to carve out God coming back? No, like that's not the case. Are you a business expert that needs to lay down this throne? Are you the one that feels like you're the strongest, the best looking? Are you the religious zealot? Like, listen, wherever you're at, maybe you're the mom that feels like you have to have everything in control. Maybe you're the dad that feels like, man, like just the pressure and the weight of holding it all together, the finances together and this and that, and you're trying to run all the math. Listen, the reason why we hand things over, because as long as they're in your hands and you feel it already, it's exhausting to bear that weight on your own. What throne do you need to give up? Because the hero is God and the battle is the Lord. If you would stand up with me, today I want us to end like we started. I want us to respond in worship. We see this in Revelations that all of God's people will be gathered together, and what do? They cast their crowns before him. And they're able to say, worthy is he that sits on the throne. Worthy is he, the one that is to come. Like, there is one that is ruling, but it's gonna take us actually being honest and vulnerable enough to cast whatever crown that we're holding and say, Jesus, I give it to you. Philippians 2, 6 and 11. Let me just read this to us. In this moment, we're not David, we're Jonathan. But so often, if we're honest, we act like Sauls. And even while we're refusing to lay down our crowns, the Bible speaks of one that was willing to lay down his. Philippians 2, 6 through 11, it says this. It says, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself. Everybody say humble. By becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest places and gave him the name that is above every name. What that name is? The name of Jesus, that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me just phrase this, like quickly phrase this up for you. Jesus humbled himself. When you were unwilling to humble yourself for him,